But I can't imagine. What was it? What was it like? How many were in the stadium yesterday? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. What was it like in there? Huh? Was it? Depends on which half you're asking, right? But I mean, I was talking with Joel over here, and he could talk like this because he was screaming so much. Joel graduated from Iowa State. You can kind of imagine where he was screaming for. But you know, I listen to it on the radio. You really can't get the whole concept of what's going on there in the radio. And we were coming back from the youth activity that was in Ankeny and had just 5 tremendous messages on Saturday. That just a neat day with the teenagers, and I got back on the road and got time just to turn some of the game on and listen to a Hawkeye touchdown and listen to another Hawkeye touchdown. I thought, oh wow, this is really going to be a one-sided game, 24-7. Got to go home, ate some supper, and turn on the game again, and I'm going, what happened? It was like two separate games. But as I think about the whole atmosphere, there's some of you may not be into this, okay? But it's for those that are into it, it's a big thing. When you're talking rivalries, I know we spent 15 years in Indiana, and the Indiana-Purdue rivalries, big time. And Notre Dame sometimes mixes it up in there too. And it just was really rough. We were in southern Indiana. It was Indiana and Kentucky. You know, just the rivalries between the colleges. So it really is a big thing. And it regardless of which side you're on, it was a tremendous game as far as scoring and things along that line. But what it does, it kind of gives us an idea of what intensity is all about. If you're there at the game, you would understand intensity as far as what's going on around you and what might have been going on in the field. And it was probably very easy if you were there at the game to tell who's for the Hawkeyes and who are for the Cyclones. I'm just guessing that. I wasn't there. But it was probably pretty evident as to who were the real intense fans and who were just kind of had been roped to come along or whatever. But there was evidence of what was going on in the hearts of these individuals as they participated, even as being observers, they were participating in this game of all games for the state of Iowa. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about participating, but instead of participating in a football game, we're going to talk about participating as Christians. See, it would have been kind of interesting if, say, a Cyclone fan had donned on the black and gold and snuck over into the section where the Hawkeyes were and was just kind of rooting every once in a while off the first half, and all of a sudden whipped off their jacket and put on the red and started screaming like crazy when the second half took off. No, usually there's pretty clear who is what. And today we're talking about a continuation of, are we clear as to what we are when we call ourselves a Christian? Do we really make it clear to others what is important in our lives? What it is that motivates us and gets us excited? Well, this is part 2, so if you missed part 1, I'll just take a moment to get us caught up a little bit. So we'll review a little bit of last week, but basic emphasis today is exchanging intensity for mediocrity. But review of last week, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Last week we covered verses 9 and 10, which says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Here we had to look at 3 different things primarily. For hypocrisy to be avoided, we must first of all have a genuine obedience to God. We have to have a genuine obedience to God. Not a genuine obedience to our feelings or our emotions, but a genuine obedience to God. We had the, should have put this up here, but the train illustration, that we want our lives to be pulled by the locomotive of truth in God's Word, and our feelings run along as the caboose and just kind of go along for the ride, because we can't put our emphasis and our trust in our feelings. They are not real faithful. We ought not to be concerned about being loyal to our feelings. We need to be loyal to the Word of God. Second of all, we need to start having an attitude towards evil the same way God does. God hates evil, and He tells us to hate evil as well. And to have an attitude that which is evil, we ought to hate. That which is good, we ought to cling to. So it's a putting off of one item and clinging to the other. It's not just an attitude of being neutral. I'm going to go to the game, and I'm not going to root for either team. I'm going to sit right here, and every time a score is, I'll root, okay? Well, that might work in some sections, but some sections you're going to get in a little trouble where you are. And that isn't where we are in the Christian life. We're either on God's side or we're not. We're either clinging to good or we're clinging to evil. God says to hate evil and cling to good. One of the things we have done is in churchianity, if you would, is we've made that so confusing. Is that we have not stood up for what is right and what is pure and what is good, and we've just allowed an attitude towards sin to pervade our churches and not stood up for what is good. Many times those who are outside the church have a higher level of expectation for the lifestyles of the people in the church than the people themselves, because we have not made it very clear that we are going to hate evil and cling to good. The third item it says in there is that we're treating others with kindness and respect. That we genuinely get around when we come to church and we are involved with Christianity, our motivation is not to see what I can get out of it, it's what I can put into it and put into the lives of other people. Those three things are what we talked about last week. So I did a short capsule of it. If you desire to hear more of it, there's tapes available and you can get that. Brother Bill Wright's down front here. He'll make sure you can get a tape of that if you want to know some details on it. But that was just kind of a bare-bone outline of what we talked about last week on trying to be genuine. Today we want to look at verse 11, 12, and 13. Before we do, we want to look at the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into these next three verses. Father, I pray that you'll help me to do the best that I can, to bring forth your word in a way that is encouraging and challenging, that we might have a significant confrontation in regard to whether or not we are being genuine, that we are actually truthfully behind what we commit to and what we say we commit to, that our walk matches our talk, that our life is matching that which the name claims. Again, we thank you for this this time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I mentioned the conference that we went to yesterday. It's called Back on Track. It's where the teenagers get together along with the sponsors, and we go to Faith Baptist Bible College, and we had four different speakers, gave five different excellent challenges, and my heart was really moved in a lot of different times during that time in regard to things that I need to change and things that I need to be concerned about. One of the particular messages dealt with the name of a Christian. And I thought this was very fitting, and so I'll repeat it. But basically he was talking about the name Christian means Christ-like. And that when we adorn the name Christian, we say, when someone asks us, are you a Christian? And we're going to say, yes, I am a Christian. I am wanting to say, yes, I am Christ-like. And when you look at it from that vantage point, that may cause some difficulties, because you're looking at a genuineness here. What is Christ like? What was Christ's behavior? What were Christ's attitudes? What were all these type of things? It confuses me sometimes when I talk with an individual. They say they're a Christian, but they don't even know much about Christ. They don't know much about the Word. They don't know much about His life. They don't know what the Scriptures say about what a Christian should do, but yet they want to hang on to the name Christian. And I understand why that's true, because that's part of our culture, etc. But when you look at it from the vantage point of saying, I am a Christian, it's almost like saying, I am a fan of Christ. I am a follower of Christ. And if you take, whether we're talking about football or baseball or whatever, and we go and say, I'm a, let's just say, nobody would probably say this, but I'm a Cubs fan. Okay? Anybody in here say they're a Cubs fan? Okay, there's a few of them that admit it. Okay. Well, then, you know, I'd ask the question, well, do you know who Sammy Sosa is? Now, if you're a Cubs fan, do Cubs fans know who Sammy Sosa is? If they're genuine Cubs fans, but you know what? There are some people who claim to be Cubs fans, you know, they're not real Cubs fans, okay? But a Cubs fan knows certain things. A Cubs fan may even listen to Cubs games. A Cubs fan may even go to a Cubs game. A Cub fan... I'm going to pick on Joel again. Joel, you're a Cub fan, aren't you? Do you have any type of paraphernalia that says Cubs on it? He does. Okay. All right. Joyce, you said you're a Cub. Do you have anything that's... You do. Okay. And so we started looking at this concept. If I'm going to name the name of Christ and I'm saying a Christ fan, I need to know something about Christ. I need to make sure that Christ's life is impacting me. And that's why we want to look at this passage where it says, let love be without hypocrisy, or that my name might match it. When I start thinking about myself as being a Christian, it's not just a denotation of I'm a Christian because I'm not a blank. I'm a Christian because I have claimed the name of Christ. Actually, if you want to know what Christian first came from, Christian came from a mocking term. A mocking term in the early church was that they saw all these people who were so devoted to Christ and oh, so wanting to imitate Christ, they called them little Christ. They called them Christians. And the people thought, well, that's cool. I'll take that name. But it wasn't meant to be an encouragement to them. It was meant to mock them and make fun of them because they are just disciples of Christ. They're followers of Christ. And I said, I'll take that. I'll be that. So the question is, when we name the name of Christ, we need to ensure that we're wanting to have the characteristics of Christ. And I believe in Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at a few of these things. We're going to talk about our intensity because we're finding that a lot of people are involved with church or in Christianity, and it just doesn't seem like they have a heart for it. They're just going through the motions. It would be just like going to the game yesterday and just sitting there and say, oh, they scored again, I guess. And not having any connection with what is going on and no excitement about what is going on. So we're going to look at this from the vantage point of verse 11 and following. Because as I looked at this, this is essentially what he's highlighting. He says in verse 11, not lagging in diligence. Now that not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit, has some key words in it. That word not lagging is the word for sluggish. I kind of feel that way today. I got to be honest with you. I feel kind of sluggish today after the events of yesterday and some activities this morning. I just don't have the intensity I wanted to have for an intense message. And this word sluggish is almost like something that is holding you back. And he says, not having the sluggish or not having the slothful or hindering of the diligence. Now, the word diligence is another word that is contrasted to slothful. It's the word speed and haste. In other words, don't have something that's going to slow down your speed, your haste, your earnestness. That's a description there. Not lagging in diligence. Not allowing something to slow down your speed and your progress. Now, one of the things that assumes is that if you're a believer, that you're going someplace. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about your relationship with God as going somewhere? Or is it just right here? Is it just an activity of attending church and sitting in a chair and listening on and off? Or is it something where you actually are progressing and changing in your life? And here's what he's talking about. This concept of speeding, of moving, of haste, of earnestness. Don't be lacking in that. Don't be sluggish in that area. But he says this contrast, fervent in spirit. Now, spirit's talking about our spirit. That's kind of like the what's inside us that just motivates us. The spirit is motivated by a fervency. That word fervency is like a word of boiling hot. I don't know what encourages emotions in different people. Different people get hot about different things. Sometimes I get a little intense when I'm trying to work on projects around the house. And, just wanting to get it to work out right and the board's not cooperating with the nail and the hammer and it's just not getting together. And I can feel the temperature getting hot. And there's a bit of intensity that's taking place. This is what it's talking about. It's having a boiling in our spirit. Having our hearts burning. Being excited about that which we're involved with. And this is what he is encouraging us in. If we're going to have a relationship with Christ and we're wanting to do the following of Christ thing, it's just not something that you kind of do with lackluster, lagging in enthusiasm, and just kind of taking it on as a part-time type of thing. When Jesus talked about it, he talked about it as forsaking all and coming following him. Remember the story about the rich young ruler that said, well, how can I have eternal life? And they go through this discourse about keeping the commandments and all those type of things. And the rich young ruler is very proud of all the commandments he's kept and all these type of things. And then Jesus says, okay, you've done well. Here's all you have to do. Sell everything that you have and give the money to the poor and come and follow me. Well, the rich young ruler left. Not to follow Christ because he had so much. He wanted to have it on a part-time basis. He wanted to have it based upon his standards and his ideals and his limitations. He didn't have the burning and the sold-out kind of an attitude regard to it. And so in a result, he didn't go with Christ. But let me look at this concept of mediocrity and the church. I really think as a whole, the church is somewhat mediocre, and when the world looks at it, they think, so what's the big deal? Why would I want to give my life to something like that? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe some of you are at that point right now. You're here today and you're just wondering, why in the world would anyone want to give themselves to a life with Christ? Maybe you've got friends, co-workers, family members are asking the question, why in the world would I want to devote anything to something like that? It just seems so bland. Think about it. You compare the intensity of the average Christian church with the intensity of certain religions. I mean, there's some religions out there that have really done some pretty intense things. I don't agree with what they've done, but you can't question their intensity. You can't question the conviction that they have. You can't question the fact that they're willing to give their life and to do things because they believe in it, and it's a fervency, and it's a red-hot burning within themselves. There are religions that we wouldn't accept many of their doctrines, but we are embarrassed by the fact that they're so devoted to those doctrines, even though we believe them to be wrong. But yet they put us to shame in the amount of fervency and excitement and belief that they have in it. Let's move out of the religion realm and just look into our realm. Compare the intensity that we have towards things relating to God and His ministry with what we might have with other relationships. I mean, there's some relationships we might pursue with a great amount of intensity. Relationships that might bring tears to our eyes. Relationships that might thrill our heart and motivate us to make great changes and great investments and go many, many, many miles for that relationship. Sometimes we don't see that type of same kind of intensity to want to motivate and change a relationship with a holy God. And to see that type of intensity with our relationship with one another. How about comparing the intensity of other investments, of how we invest our time and our energy and our finances? As you look at the church as a whole, and you look at Christianity as a whole, is it very convincing to the world that we're excited about what we believe in? Is it very convincing that we're excited about doing things for God? Are we so easily distracted by other things? It's so easy to say, well, I should go to church, but this is a little more important. Well, how many times can we get by with that and lose the message? How many times can we say, well, church is important, but this is more important? How many times can we get by with that and not lose the message to those around us of the intensity that we have for God? How many clubs can we be involved with? How many relationships can we build? How many things can we be involved in? How many investments can we be in if we're just putting into it part-time? You take on a job and you're wanting to be an entrepreneur and do your own business. Can you afford just to pop in and out every once in a while? Or do you give your heart to it? Difference in intensities, isn't it? Compare the intensity of our schedules, of where we want to spend our time, and et cetera. And the list can go on and on. And the purpose of this is just simply to give us a heart check. And give us a check to see, am I as intense about my relationship with God and how that is presented to other people as I am about some other things? Am I so excited about it? Am I really convinced that when God says that I should make my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, that I'm willing... I mean, honestly, sometimes our sacrifices seem so minimal anymore these days, when it comes to the ministry and the work of God and going out of our way to minister to other people and things like that. It's even the term we call sacrificial giving anymore is not so much sacrificial giving. You say, I'm not going to buy a stereo this week. I'll give it. I mean, you know, the concept of sacrificial giving years ago was that you may have gone without some things so you can see the work of God progressing. The intensity is, I guess the question is there a fervency? Is there a fervency in our relationship? Can people see that God is important to us? Well, let's look at six areas. And these are some things that I think will be of help to each one of us as we answer this question of the intensifying our life of Christ. Six areas of our lives that can use some jump starting. Okay? What I mentioned before were just kind of generalities for us to think about. Now we're going to get into some specific areas of our life. And I just want to encourage you as you're going through it to think about some things that maybe God might be speaking to you even this morning in one of these or maybe two of these areas. But look at this one. Starts out, says, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the need of the saints, given to hospitality. Just a list of six different things, and we'll look at each one of them in order. First of all, service to God. That concept is submission to a master. Have you looked at it that way before? Have you looked at it, the relationship, to realize that when God purchased your life, it says, the Bible says Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins that we may not have to experience slavehood to sin, but instead we could be purchased out of that slavehoodness and be let free to be able to serve God. Are we at the point where we look at it and say, He is my master, He is my Lord, He is the one I'm concerned about pleasing? Or do we look at it from another vantage point, that I'll just comply with what He wants so that I can get what I want? Do we look at it as submission to an actual master, serving the Lord? Having the concept of eager to serve, eager to want to help out. That's one of the things that's so exciting when our children are about this age. Grandchildren, if you have grandchildren, what do they want to do? They want to help you with every single project you're involved with, don't they? That they want to help and serve and everything except for taking out the trash. I haven't been able to master that one. But they want to help with projects. They want to be involved. They want to help out. And want to be eager to serve. That's the type of eagerness God wants us to have. An eagerness to want to do things for God. It's not to, I just have to do it or nobody else will do it. It's an eagerness to, because I'm excited about it. A recognition of His Lordship. Just the concept of recognizing who He is. And, you know, He is our Savior, but He's also our Lord. And that involves being willing to resign every area of our life over to Him. And to ask the question, and, you know, we use this phrase a lot, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I think that's an important question to ask. But another question that would be just as equally important is, what would Jesus want me to do? Okay, what would Jesus want me to do? What would Jesus want me to do in these situations? And I recognize His Lordship. Can we have a fervency about that? Is there a fervency in serving the Lord? Is there an intensity? The Apostle Paul talks about, in the book of Corinthians, about a household of Stephanus. Stephanus' family were known for their zeal. The King James Version said they were addicted to service. They were addicted to service, to ministering to other people, to be involved serving God by giving into the lives of other people, an addictive type of thing. There's just such a desire to do it. A second one, we just go on. It says, worship and praise with meaning. Rejoicing in hope is the next phrase. Here's the question. Are we cheering for God? Are we excited about what God is doing? Are we at the point where we're cheering for how well He does? It's so exciting to, and I've got to admit, I'm a stats buff. I like to look at statistics. I was really excited when Randy Johnson struck out 17 just this weekend. He plays for the Arizona Diamondbacks. His ERA went down to under 1.5. And I just, you know, this is all cool. It means nothing to you, right? But I just amazed at what some of these athletes can do. But you know, that's nothing. That's nothing. It's to be amazing as to what God can do. And excited about cheering as to what God has done. And excitement for it. And this worship and praise with meaning ought to be collectively. When we get together for church, how exciting is it to sing songs together? Is it exciting? Should be exciting. Should be a collective excitement of realizing that right around me are other individuals that are excited about God just like I am, and that the words of the song are so meaningful to me that I'm wanting to praise God together. And when we sing about His greatness and sing about how awesome He is, it ought to be an excitement that goes along in our hearts. It just ought to be a fervency there. How about privately? Do you ever have private excitement about God? Can we cheer God in private? Is that allowed? Is it allowed to think, God, You are just so awesome? Talking with someone the other day, and he just enjoys to go out in the nature and look at the awesomeness of God and what He has created and just be excited about what God has done. And then thirdly, how about being excited about God before others? Not just in our group here, but I mean, where you work, in your neighborhood, in your home, where people can truly see that you're excited about God, that you're excited about what He has done. We get so much in the habit of talking about how that this has gone wrong, this has gone wrong, this has gone wrong, this has gone wrong. I did that this morning, working on a project and working with the kids, and you know how one thing goes wrong. And you focus on that one thing goes wrong, you know what happens after that? You know, another thing goes wrong. And after you get two things going wrong, you know what's going to happen. A third thing's going to go wrong. And the more you think about it, this is a bad day. It's just not going well. You know, and everything's going to go wrong. And what am I doing? I'm focusing on how the bad things are going. This is not going right, and that's not going right, and that's not going right. Am I thinking about how awesome my God is and how exciting it is to be a child of Him? No. I'm missing the point. My fervency as to what is important at a particular time. And that goes on to the next one, number three, where he says, patient in tribulation. Patient. One of the best ways we can show that God is awesome in our life is how we hold up under pressure. The word there that is used in regard to the trials, patient, is that concept of not just patient from the idea of I gotta endure it because I have no other options. It's the idea of abiding in. Same word used in the concept where God has said, abide in me and my words abide in you. Stick with me. Choose to be with me. Choose to stick with the situation. That's patience. Of choosing to stick, instead of wanting to flee, wanting to get out of everything, get out of all the hardships, all the difficulties, try to do all we can to try to make sure our way of life is so easy. Patient in tribulation is willing to go through that time of tribulation. That word tribulation is the concept of pressure. the pushing down, that when things feel like they're caving in and you're just feeling very claustrophobic type thing, being patient in that situation when what we want to do is back out of it and get out of these type of things. And how are we doing under those trials? How are we doing? How do people see us when the pressure is really on? Heard this years and years ago, and maybe you've heard it too, is that when you're squeezed, you can really tell what's in somebody for what comes out. For when they're squeezed, when you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? You know, the sour. And what is in us will come out when we're being squozen. Squeezed? Squoz? Pressured. Number four. He says, continuing steadfast in prayer. That word continuing steadfast is just one basic word, meaning diligently. Diligently in prayer. Making prayer such a diligent aspect. When I looked over this whole passage, I kept on seeing words like this, diligence here and intensity other ways. And I saw over and again this emphasis of the intensity in all of these different things. And I think about in regard to prayer. Prayer many times is considered a very quiet activity. Songs that are associated with prayer many times are very slow and very melodic and just like you're almost ready to pray and fall asleep. I mean, that's usually where we put prayer in. That's why sometimes we do fall asleep when we're praying, right? Because it has such a comforting concept of it. But if anybody who really understands what genuine prayer is and intense prayer, it is something that can really bring on a lot of intensity and a lot of fervency of wanting to pray and come before God about things. We have the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to the garden, when He was in the garden, He was sweating drops as if they were blood. That's the type of intensity of prayer He had. And the concept of continually praying and desiring of God and having faith in that He would provide. That comes down to two things from my perspective, and I got to admit that I get challenged with, is believing that prayer really makes a difference. Do I pray like it will make a difference? Do we pray like it will make a difference? Or do we still think it's something that we've got to do? Do we believe that God, and are we in the practice and habit of prayer, where prayer is an automatic when things happen? Getting to the point where we go from going through decision after decision after decision after decision after failure after failure after failure, and then finally coming to prayer, or making prayer right at the very beginning and throughout the whole process of working through elements of our life. Being diligent in our area of prayer. Number five, work with believers. Number five, communion with believers, distributing to the needs of saints. I like the way this passage talks. The word there used for distributing is a word that some of you are familiar with. It's a Greek word called koinonia. Koinonia, which means fellowship. Fellowshipping together with the believers. And here we get the idea that fellowship is not just attending and getting some food and getting something to drink and like our picnic. Fellowshipping is working together, is contributing to each other. And I look at it from the concept of distributing to the needs of saints. So we recognize what people's needs are and willing to share with them. But I think the second part here is sharing in lives. Diligent in sharing our lives with other people. It is so easy to become distracted and say, okay, well, I've got my schedule, my agenda, my life to live. I don't have time to spend with other individuals. Last week we talked about the thing that's going to show that we are genuine Christians is by how much love we have for one another. But if we don't have time to spend with one another, how are we going to communicate that love? How are we going to communicate that we care about each other if we're so busy with our own agendas? How are we going to communicate that other people are important to us if we're constantly living our life with no margins? We get so accustomed to, okay, that looks good, let's sign up for that, 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 and we got all these things in our life that we don't have time to do things with other people. We don't have time to do things with other believers. Just don't have time for it. But the sharing of life, distributing to the needs of others. And number six, another one that I enjoy is called the treatment of strangers. He says, the text says this, given to hospitality. These words are kind of interesting. The word that is the word is translated given is the idea of chase. And I thought that chase strangers, that sounds cool. But it's chasing or running after, and it's not running after strangers. It's running after the love of strangers. The word that is used with there, remember we talked about last week the word phileo? And the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The name Philip means lover of horses. That Phil prefix, that's on this word too. And it's the lover of strangers. So pursue after that hospitality. Run after it to go out of our way. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's hard to put up with. We have so few margins. We do very little to set ourselves up to be hospitable. We don't plan for it. We don't go out of our way for it. But here we're told is a true indication of what a Christian is, that Christian is willing to put themselves and their lives aside to pursue, not just put up with, but pursue strangers, to pursue developing relationships. You know, it's kind of this idea that it's eliminating. It's eliminating strangers. How do you eliminate a stranger? Well, there's different ways. But the one here would be, make them your friend. They're no longer a stranger. And this is a concern I hear many times, not just in this church, but in every church I've been in. There's always individuals that are saying, well, there's too many strangers around me in church. There's too many people who aren't friendly towards me. I feel like a stranger. Well, if we are taking on the characteristic of a Christian, I should be pursuing against that. If I see someone that is in the church that's a stranger, it should be my goal to make them a non-stranger. And the best way to make them a non-stranger is go and introduce ourselves to them and be hospitable towards them and say, hi, my name is, and then make up some name. No, because you don't want them to really know who you are. That's going too far. But you go and you try to make them not a stranger anymore. And that's the concept of having that hospitality. Too many times we think of it as, oh, it means I've got to open my house. And that might involve that. But we don't usually open our house as a stranger in this society. But how about just opening our lives to strangers? How about just being hospitable? And folks, we get plenty of opportunity, even in our own local church here, to have people that we don't even know what their names are. Guarantee probably almost every one of you in here can pick out a stranger today, can't you? Huh? Look around. Can you pick out a stranger? Don't point at them. Why are there strangers? Some might be because they're visiting. There might be some here that have been coming several times, but they're still a stranger. Why are they a stranger? They keep running away from you every time you try to go talk to them, right? That might be true in some cases. But the idea God has is we should be running towards each other so that element is eliminated. That we have of a heart to say, I am going to reach out to others. What keeps us from making friends? And we've had to do that. We've moved several times. The Lord's moved us around a little bit. We work with our children, trying to help them to build friendships and all this type of stuff. Everyone coming to a new church, everybody's a stranger. Some more stranger than others. But the strangeness goes away when we start interrelating our lives with the other individuals and getting to know them better and giving ourselves to it. And it's the concept of pursuing, running after it, making it a great effort, not just hoping it falls into place. Well, just summarization. What needs to be jump-started in your life? Is it the service? Do you need to focus on the fact that He is the Lord? This is the characteristic of God, His Lordship. Maybe area of worship. Maybe you need to just focus on the fact that He is awesome. He doesn't just simply exist. He didn't put you in motion and then do nothing important. He is an awesome God that continually does awesome stuff, and He deserves our worship. If I understand right, according to the Scriptures, in Isaiah, it says the angels stand around Him, flying around Him, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, that's what they do. I mean, they've been around Him a long time, and they still recognize His awesomeness. Thirdly, maybe patience. Do we recognize that He is the comforter, the supporter through the times of trials? Fifthly, maybe you need to jumpstart your prayer life to where it gets away from the mundane and the, just a few snippets of prayer on occasions and finding that you're praying for the food and that's about it. But getting where you're actually praying, recognizing He is able. He is a God who is really able to answer your prayers. Fifthly, giving. Giving of ourselves to others and recognize that He is the help. That when we reach out to other people that and help them out, that's showing that God is our helper. And then finally, maybe the element of hospitality. We sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." He's there for us and He's our friend and He is the one who gives us that comfort and encouragement. Are we willing to share that and emulate that with others? To make that a part of our life. Well, just six ideas of things that we might be able to intensify a little bit in our life. Because I'm concerned that mediocrity in church, where people just go about their own business, go about going through the same routine, continually just doing the same old stuff, is what has convinced our world that it's not worth getting into. It's not worth following. And I know there's things that I need to change in my life. There's some areas that I need to really intensify. And I know that. And God's working my heart in that area. But maybe the same thing is true of you. There's some things as an individual, as you want to be like Christ, there's things that you realize you need to intensify. Some things that you are not working over in the way you should. Can I encourage you to pick one or two out of the list that we mentioned today and make it a commitment that this week work on it? On how that you can intensify and change in that area and not allow the sluggardness, the slothfulness to take the haste and speed, the fervency you should have, and to pull it down. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You so much for allowing me the privilege of sharing it. Oh, how I wish I had the energy. But Lord, You use Your Word. And God, I pray that You would use Your Word in such a way that it transforms lives. For Father, I know that it's not how much energy I have. It's not much intensity I have up here. It's the intensity of prayer. And God, we pray, and others have been praying. And I know that You'll work in people's lives. And that Your Word will not return void, and that You will indeed impact the lives of other individuals. Father, I thank You for the things that You have confronted me with, the wonderful teaching yesterday, and just in my own personal study, and just remind me of how awesome You are, how a great Lord You are, and how much I need to love other people more. And I pray the same thing for my friends here. Lord, I want us to be genuine. I want us to not just be going through the motions. I don't want us to go around wearing masks. I don't want us to be faking it. I want us to be genuine. And Lord, I want to be genuine. And I want to be one who is truly a follower of You and to help my friends follow You as well. And I thank You for this privilege of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.